Tonight, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the book of Colossians, chapter 2, Jesus Christ only. We're going to talk about the fact that in this world we are besieged by different philosophies, by legalism, by disciplines, by religion, but really it gets right down to Jesus Christ and Him only. We need to choose Jesus, not human substitutes, always and only in our lives. So let's talk about Jesus, Jesus only, and let's ask the Lord for help. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to understand it and really be changed by it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look tonight at choosing Jesus, not philosophy. Choosing Jesus, not legalism. Choosing Jesus, not human man-made disciplines. When you think about it, all of us in some way have been influenced by philosophy, the philosophies of the world, our family, our own sense of what's right and wrong. We've been bound by legalism. You can't do this, you have to do that in order to please God. And then disciplines. You have to do this to be a good Christian. You have to do that to be born again. We get into all these rules and regulations and man-made dictates. And salvation is based on Jesus Christ, trusting in Him and Him alone. So tonight let's begin with choosing Jesus, not philosophy. And Paul says to the Colossians in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, you need to be wise. Then in verses 4 through 7, you need to be established. And verses 8 through 10, you need to be complete. Don't get caught up with man-made philosophy. Get caught up with Jesus Christ Himself. So first of all, let's be wise. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's telling them that they need to be wise. Wise in godly wisdom, not man-made wisdom. He's writing to people he never met. They were the churches in Colossae, in what we know today as Turkey. They were near a church called Laodicea. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. I've gone through a struggle. I've gone through a struggle to share the gospel, and I've been put in prison. I'm here in Rome. I'm chained between two Roman soldiers day and night. And I've done it because I want you, largely Gentiles, to hear the good news. I want you to hear the good news of salvation, and I've gone through this conflict. And you and I go through conflicts, don't we? We go through conflicts of having to cross the comfort zone to share our faith with people at work, at the dinner table, especially Thanksgiving and Christmas, members of the family who aren't born again, and we go through a struggle. Sometimes it gets pretty intense as we share our faith, and we need to be able to make that struggle in the interest of sharing the good news of salvation in and through Jesus Christ. I've never met you before, he says in verse 1. I haven't seen your face, nor have you seen mine, but I love you, and I'm praying for you. Now, in verses 4 through 7, he says, or let's go on to verse 2 and talk about wisdom, that I want your hearts to be encouraged. That's why he's writing them, to encourage. And you and I should be encouragers, encouraging people in their faith and their walk. I want you to be knit together in love and attain to all riches of the full assurance of understanding. So as a church, I want you to be encouraged. I want to encourage you. I want you to encourage each other. And I want you to be knit together in love. Love is what binds us together. In the human body, what really ties all the body together? The blood. The blood flows through our system, the circulatory system. The blood really unites the whole body. In the body of Christ, it's love. Love for the Lord, love for each other. I want you to be knit together in love. And I want you to attain to all riches of the full assurance of understanding. I want you to have all the riches that God has, that comes through understanding. When you and I have understanding, we have riches. Think about your job. When you have understanding about your job, you have riches, you have a job, you have income, and hopefully you have some security. Well, when you have understanding of God, you have the riches of the universe. And he says, I want you to attain to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. So I want you to have understanding about God. I want you to have knowledge of God. And I want you to understand the mystery of God. And the mystery of God is salvation through Jesus Christ. So in other words, I want you to know the Lord. I want you to know his Son. I want you to know salvation. Excuse me. And then he says in verse 3, referring to the Father of Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All that you could want in the area of wisdom and knowledge is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, in God the Father, in the Holy Spirit. So I want you to really know God, is what he's saying here. Now verses 4 through 7, I want you to be established. Not only be wise, but be firmly established. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. In other words, don't be deceived. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So don't let anybody lead you astray and try to lead you away from a knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. I want you to be established. And I'm absent. I can't be with you. I'm here in Rome. You're there in Colossae. But I'm with you in spirit. My heart's with you. And I want to rejoice to see your good order. The good order is a military term, means to be in rank and file. We've all seen marching bands. We've all seen the army and other units as they march, and they are in order. And I want you to be in order. I don't want you to be fighting each other. I don't want you to be splitting. I don't want to see all sorts of turmoil. I want to see everybody in order. I want the families in order. I want the church in order. I want our business place in order. I want our government in order, is what he's really saying. So I don't want you to be deceived, verse 4. I want you all to be of one mind and one accord in the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Be established in your faith in Jesus Christ. Be together. Oh, you may have differences of opinion. You're going to see things differently. Some are Democrats, some are Republicans, some are this, some are that. But when it comes down to faith, we need to have the same faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. That's important. You received him, walk in him. You learned about him, live for him. It's one thing to know about him. It's another thing to live for him and to walk in him. Lord, I study your word. Help me to walk it out now. So it's one thing to know. It's another thing to live it. And I want you to live it. So far he's saying, I want you to be wise and really know God. And I want you to be established firmly in your faith in Christ and stand with each other for the faith of Jesus Christ. Don't be knocked around by others. See, Paul was afraid at that time, as we are today, for false teachers, false prophets, those who come in with other faith systems, different ways of being saved, different values, different philosophies. Don't be persuaded like that. Keep your eyes on Jesus and don't follow those deceptions. And then he says, verses 8 through 10, I want you to be complete. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, or in bodily form. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. So as you are wise, verses 1 through 3, you are established, verses 4 through 7, now you are able to resist false philosophies, attempts to get you blown off course. So verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you. That word cheat means to plunder you or take you captive. You know, the devil's going to try to get us to leave our faith in Jesus Christ or water it down and believe other systems. And it means to rob us of the precious gift that we have of the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody steal it from you. So beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. Did you ever take a philosophy course in college or high school? Yeah, all sorts of philosophies out there. A lot of them came out of the Greek background of the different philosophers. There are philosophies in every culture at all times, and it doesn't always mean an established religion or faith system. It could just be the current philosophy of how life is to be and how it's to be lived, and it tends to change with time, doesn't it? I've lived long enough now to go through several generations with different philosophies about life, about marriage, about dating, about earning money and what have you. Different systems. Even in terms of work, someone told me the other day about when I was young, the idea in a job was to work your way on up within the organization. And if you, you'd go vertically on up until you had achieved different levels and hopefully the success you'd hoped for. Today, they tell me the younger people are not so much interested in going up the ladder vertically, but horizontally, be this in this job and then move over to this job and then taste a different thing. Not necessarily going higher, but getting a different discipline, getting a different, specialty. And they're moving more laterally than they are vertically. I don't know if it's good or bad, we'll find out someday, but different philosophy about work and about value. My day, companies were not firing people. There was a loyalty from the company to the employee and the employee to the company. They tell me today the philosophy is quite different. The company might not be there tomorrow, or it could be shipped over to China or to Malaysia or someplace else. And as far as the people, they just, as we said, they move from place to place. So it's a different philosophy. In any event, the most important thing is don't have a different philosophy about God or salvation. Keep your eyes on Jesus and salvation only in Him. Let's look at verse 8 again. Don't be cheated through philosophy or empty deceit. There's nothing to it. According to the tradition of men. Somebody gives you a philosophy, is that a tradition of man, or can I find that, as my late mother used to say, give me chapter and verse. Where does it say that in the Word? I want to know what God says, not what man says. According to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, those are the principles of the world apart from God. And some of those principles can sound very, very tempting, but again, unless it lines up with chapter and verse, based upon God, it is simply principles of the world, and the world is under the sway of the devil. The god of this age, the prince of this world, the Bible calls Satan. So the principles of the world can well be the principles of Satan. Always go back to the textbook. Does it line up with the Word of God? And do not get involved in philosophy, empty deceit, traditions of men, basic principles. Be involved with Jesus Christ and what He says. You'll never go wrong by going back to the words of Jesus Himself. Speaking of Jesus, verse 9, in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. There's no more of God than you'll find in Jesus. He is God complete, God totally. In fact, John wrote about the Gospel of John to dispel the myth that Jesus was not fully God. And he came against this system called Gnosticism and other isms that do not talk about the deity of Jesus Christ. I was reading the other day about the Muslims, and they believe that Jesus Christ is a very choice prophet of God, but not God in the flesh. So John tells us in the opening verse of the Gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He goes on in verse 14 to say, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God in the flesh. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Christianity is not too complicated. Just receive Jesus, open your heart, repent of your sins, invite him into your life to live his life in you, listen to what he says, do whatever he says, and you will not go wrong. So in him, verse 9, is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. When you are in Christ, you are complete. You have satisfied God. You have done what God requires of you. And the salvation is in Christ. And he is the head of all principality. He's the head of all power. That has to do with all kinds of angels and demonic spirits. He's over all. He's absolutely, totally supreme in his absolute lordship over everything. And one day, Philippians tells us, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So that's our first section. Choose Jesus. Don't get involved in the philosophies of this world. If you were raised as a Christian and you're watching by YouTube or television, maybe you've gone to college and you're trying to get into different systems and develop your own faith system, that Sunday school teacher was right. It's Jesus only. Go back to those basic principles you learned at your mother's knee. It's Jesus. Keep your eyes on him, and you will complete all that God has for you. Now, the second section is choose Jesus, not legalism. Verses 11 through 17. What's legalism? Legalism is setting up rules and regulations that will satisfy God. You are not a good Christian unless you do thus and such. And then we have these man-made laws. First church I went to had all kinds of legalism. In order to be saved, you had to be baptized in Jesus' name in water, not baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's legalism. The women could not cut their hair or they displeased God. That's legalism. Women couldn't wear slacks. It displeased God. Righteousness had to do with not wearing jewelry, not wearing makeup. It's all legalism. It's all man-made regulations and laws. Again, give me chapter and verse. It's not in the Bible. So avoid legalism. Verses 11 through 13, let's be alive, alive in Christ. Let's be forgiven when it only comes through Christ, and let's be free. Let's be free of that legalism. All right, he goes on to say now in verse 11, in him, we're talking about Jesus Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So this is our relationship with Christ by faith, not our own works, our own legalistic do's and don'ts. So verse 11 says, referring to Christ, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So what he's saying here basically is, when you gave your life to Christ, your sins were washed away. He's talking here about several rites or rituals. One is circumcision. We know from Scripture that God told Abraham to circumcise the males, and he told Moses on the eighth day, you circumcise the male's foreskin. And that cutting away of that flesh on that foreskin is symbolic of cutting away the fleshly side of our lives. The Bible goes on to talk about a circumcised heart, cutting away the sinful side of the heart. It hurts to use the analogy, but you could talk about a circumcised eye. Lord, may my eye only behold that which is of you. Or a circumcised ear, may it only listen to that which comes from you, not from the flesh. So cut away the sinful part of your life. So you were circumcised when you gave your heart to Christ. You were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by the Holy Spirit. He circumcised you. He separated you from your sinful life and gave you a new life known as being born again. That's the spiritual circumcision. You put off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. As Christ came into your life, the sins dropped away and the flesh dropped away. It's still there, but as far as God's concerned, he sees you as a new creation now, circumcised without the flesh of the sinful side of your life. Now he switches the analogy from circumcision to water baptism. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So they did water baptism in Jesus' time. Actually, there was water baptism in the Old Testament, but it was not Jews who were baptized. It was Gentiles who converted to Judaism. They were immersed. The sins, so to speak, were washed away. The old life of the Gentile was washed away. They were admitted into the community of Israel. Now, John the Baptist was having Jews be baptized to repent of their sins. And Jesus told us also to go into all the world and to share the gospel and to baptize them. Well, when you're baptized, by immersion, the body goes beneath the water, and that picture is buried with him in baptism. So when you and I go beneath the water in water baptism, it symbolizes our being buried with Christ. He died, was buried. Our old nature, the sinful nature, died. The part that's separated from God, that died. And then in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So that body that now comes up out of the water pictures resurrection. Not only the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but the resurrection of our new nature. And as you and I go into water baptism, we are saying, in effect, as I go beneath the water, I am picturing my death to the old nature and my resurrection in newness of life. I'm also picturing the death of the Lord Jesus for my sins and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for my life. And then he says in verse 13, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." So he says it again, that before you came to Christ, you were dead. You were dead in your sins and your transgressions and your trespasses, and you had uncircumcision of your flesh. You were living out of the sinful, fleshly side of your life. But now he has given you new life. He has made you alive together with him. That's the important thing. You are together with Christ. And when you are being baptized in water, you're saying, "I identify with Jesus Christ. He has made you alive together with him, and he has forgiven you all of your trespasses." They're all washed away. So you and I should not go back and talk about those things we did in the past as far as feeling the guilt and the burden of it. Oh, we can testify about it and say, "I was delivered, I was freed, I was forgiven." But don't go back and say, "God, forgive me for what I did before I came to you," and confess that. It's all washed away. Verse 14, he says that was all wiped out. It was why he wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was written against us, which was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So Moses had 613 laws that he got from God. Thou shalt do this, thou shalt not do that. And when you were sinning, there was a handwriting of a requirement against you. And when Christ came, he forgave us all of our sins. He fulfilled that law. And now we have that law, not of Moses, but that law of grace. And all those requirements were nailed to the cross with the finishing words of Jesus: "It is finished. I have paid for their sins. I have fulfilled all that the law requires. They are now free in me." So that leads us now to the verses 15 to 17 about being free, free by the work of Jesus Christ at the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Talking about the work of Jesus on the cross, he defeated the enemy. It might look as though Satan had won. Here's the Son of God dying on the cross. Dead, buried, but he's raised again. And by that resurrection power, he disarmed those demon spirits, principalities, powers. He made a public spectacle of them. He triumphed over them in it. So the next time the devil comes to you and says, you're guilty of this, you've got this behavior, that addiction, that problem, that worry, you point that devil to the cross. And you say, that's my past, all my sins are nailed to the cross, and that's your defeat. You were defeated at Calvary. Now he says, I want you to be free. I don't want you to be bound up in legalism. Verse 16, so let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance or the body is of Christ. So they had a lot of rules and regulations then, as we have right now. Don't let anybody judge you in food. Now the Jews in the Old Testament, under Leviticus, couldn't eat certain food. Seventh-day Adventists today subscribe to that. You don't eat pork. You don't eat seafood. So when I was taken to a club here many years ago by some folks in our church, they were Seventh-day Adventists. Well, I was smart enough when they gave me a chance to order first, to let them order, but I knew not to order a pork sandwich, not to order a shrimp cocktail, that they would allow that, but that would be offensive to them because they feel that's still part of the old dietary law of Leviticus. So Jesus said, of course, there's no food that we can't eat. It's not what goes in your mouth which defiles, it's what comes out. So we can eat anything we want to, but again, let's be sensitive to somebody else. So don't let anybody judge you in terms of food and drink. If you have a glass of wine, you haven't sinned. If you have 10 glasses of wine and you're staggering and you're all over the place, you probably have. So you need to make sure that you're not offensive to other people, but don't let them also put you on a guilt trip. Jerry, you shouldn't have had that pork. You shouldn't have had that bacon. That's under the Old Testament. That's forbidden. And I can say that is the Old Testament. I'm free in Christ. And then these Old Testament regulations, the festival, Pentecost, Passover, tabernacles, the new moon, the Sabbaths, again, the Seventh-day Adventists worship on Saturdays. They used to say that if you went to church on Sunday, you took the mark of the beast and you would be going to hell. Well, they've changed that over the last 50 years. They've softened it, but they do believe the correct time to worship is the Sabbath, which is the seventh day. Well, the church did not agree. The church picked up the first day, Sunday, as celebration of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But again, we don't make an issue out of it. And even for those Christians who erroneously look at Sunday as the Sabbath, and there are those that do that, you shouldn't work on the Sabbath. Well, many people have to work on the Sabbath, including pastors and priests and others. You just say, you know, some esteem one day more than another, Paul said. Others esteem every day alike. The important thing is that those things were shadows, but the substance or the body or the reality is Jesus Christ. What was the food all about? What was the festivals all about? It was about learning discipline and learning to look to Jesus Christ, that he would be the one who would free us and take away that dietary restriction. Now, what about that Sabbath? The Sabbath was to be a day of rest, to worship God. What does Hebrews tell us about the Sabbath? The rest from the Sabbath is found in Jesus Christ. So I would say to somebody who says the Sabbath is on Saturday, or erroneously on Sunday, I'd say, hey, I happen to believe in a seventh day, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day Sabbath. I believe in Jesus Christ. My rest is in him. What about the new moon or the Passover or the Pentecost? I'm celebrating those things. You are? I'm celebrating them by celebrating Jesus Christ. And he becomes my law, and I please him, and that's what pleases God. So let's not get caught up in legalism and you know, dress the way the Lord leads you to dress, and not to be provocative, but to glorify the Lord and to be the best example we can for him. Our lifestyle is to be glorifying to the Lord, but don't get caught up in laws, man-made laws. Get your eyes on Jesus. Now, the last section here has to do with not disciplines, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we're not going to try to please God by our disciplines. The fact that I do this or that. I please God because I read the Bible every day for so much time. I pray every day for so much time. I do this, I do that. Those are disciplines, and they may be good. They may be helpful to us. But that isn't what makes us righteous. That's not what pleases God. What pleases God, what makes us righteous, is to trust in His only begotten Son. They asked Jesus one day, "What do we do to do the works of God?" And Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on His Son." So, if you want to do God's work, believe and trust in Jesus Christ, and then do whatever He tells you to do. So let's look now at the disciplines, verses 18 to 23. He wants us to choose Jesus, not those disciplines. He says, be connected, be free, and be peaceful. Verses 18 and 19, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. So stay connected to Jesus. Verse 18, don't let anybody cheat you of your reward. The reward you're going to have by staying connected with the Lord. They take delight in false humility. Well, you know, I've been fasting. Do I seem a little weak today? I went down to a church in Florida many years ago. It was the first Sunday of the month in January, the first Sunday of the year. And the pastor, a young fellow, whose father started the church, must have said in a 45-minute message about 10 times that he was fasting. I may sound a little bit weak today because I've been fasting for a certain number of days. Well, good for you, but keep it to yourself, what the Lord would say here. This false humility. We walk around with a little bit of a hangnail. Jerry, you seem a little down today. Well, I've been fasting. Are you okay? Well, I've been praying all night for the dear souls in our church. I've been praying for you, dear sister. Knock it off. Just do it unto the Lord and act normal. Stop being a show-off. False humility. Don't take delight in that. And then worship of angels. Oh, they got into all sorts of worship of angels. I went to a healing ministry here about 6 months ago. Somebody asked me to go. My wife and I went in, and we were told right off the bat, the name of the game here is the angel Gabriel. And the healing was all about Gabriel. I felt like saying, anybody ever heard of Jesus in this place? His name didn't come up too much. It was all about Gabriel. I didn't see Gabriel. Maybe he was there. Gabe, if I missed you, sorry, but I'm not into Gabriel. I'm into Jesus. My mother, when she used to sell advertising for the Yellow Pages, R.H. Donnelly, used to go down to the Sullivan County. She learned when she walked into a business, who did she want to talk to? The boss. She didn't want to get involved in the assistant to the assistant. I want to talk to the boss. Why would I talk to Gabriel? Why would I talk to Michael? I want to talk to the boss. I wouldn't want to talk to Mary. I want to talk to Jesus. I have that access to Him. He's the one I want to go to. Now, Gabriel exists, and so does Michael, so do the others, but they are messengers, they're servants. With all due respect, greater than we, they are. They're underlings. They're simply here to minister to us as the heirs of salvation. Get your eyes on Jesus. So knock off the false humility. Stop worshiping angels. Intruding into those things which you haven't seen. Let's not get into crazy stuff. You know, people try to get you sidelined into certain theories, biblical or otherwise, different books of the Bible that are not part of our regular Bible. I say, I'm just going to stay with the Word of God. I don't want to get into all that kind of stuff. And they get puffed up in their fleshly minds. They get so prideful. When I first came to the Lord, I used to listen to a lot of these teachers who were talking about end time prophecy. And it was very, very fascinating. Who doesn't want to know about the future? And the Bible has much to say about the future through Isaiah and Daniel and certainly Revelation. But they were getting so puffed up and they were getting so know-it-all and they missed the most important point of Bible prophecy. Every time you see prophecy in the Bible, it says, I'm giving this information to you about the future, not to puff you up and to cause you to impress your friends, but to get you to cause your daily walk to be righteous. I want you to know the future so you can make your present conduct conforming to my principles, because I am coming and you'll be judged for how you live. Live properly. They didn't get into all that. They were all puffed up with their pride about all the events of the future. So let's watch out for that. Certainly Bible prophecy is a legitimate subject, and there are many good teachers out there, but they need to talk about how that impacts our current walk today. All right, he goes on to say here, they're not holding fast to the head, Jesus. Hold fast to your head, from whom the whole body and all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that's from God. When you see a newborn baby, one part of the body is disproportionate in size to the rest. What is that? The head. Big head, right? The big head. So do you get nervous about that? Look at that newborn baby. The head is twice the size of the rest of the body. Relax. The body's going to grow into it. And so it says here, keep your eyes on the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, that's how we're connected, grows with the increase that's from God. So in time, that head becomes less disproportionately large, becomes quite normal. The whole body grows into it, and it's all knit together by joints and by ligaments. So we are to grow together in Jesus. He's our head. We keep our eyes on Him. We don't keep our eyes on each other. We are connected, but we're not connected to each other alone. We are connected to each other through Him. And now, certain parts of the body, you don't want to lose any part of your body, but if you had to lose a part of the body through amputation or operation, can you still live? Yeah, for the most part, unless you lose your heart. What about your head? You take your head off, what happens? That's it. So don't lose the head. And when there is trouble in the family, trouble in the church, trouble someplace else, we've lost sight of the head. The next time you're arguing with a fellow believer, look at that. You've lost sight of the head. Get back to Jesus. What does Jesus say? What does Jesus say? I've often talked about the fact that my family was raised in a certain party denomination, and I am part of that denomination my whole life. I married a gal who's totally the opposite. Absolutely diametrically opposed to me in every way. It took us a very short time to figure out, if we're going to keep this marriage together, we're not going to talk about politics much. We're going to talk about Jesus. And so we've made that the point of not discussing politics much at all. We absolutely, totally, completely disagree, and probably always will. But we keep the focus by getting our eyes on Jesus and making Him the head. Keep your eyes on Him. And if you can do that in a marriage, you can do that with other people as well. If we're having trouble over an issue and we disagree and we can't resolve it, let's get our eyes on Jesus and not get into a big fat argument. All right, he says, verse 20, let's be free. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, in other words, you're not following the principles of this world apart from Christ, the principles of the devil, you've died to that with Him. Why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? So you live in this world, you've died to the power of those regulations over your life. Why are you living with them? Don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. That's what Peter was doing. Peter was free when he was ministering with Paul and the other Gentiles. He was eating with Gentiles. He'd learned through Jesus not to be restricted. As a Jewish boy growing up, he couldn't eat with Gentiles. But he was on the roof one day in the book of Acts, and the Lord had a vision, all these unclean animals lowered down in a sheet. And the voice of the Lord said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." He said, "Not so, Lord, I've never touched anything unclean." God said, "Whatever I've made, don't call that unclean." He learned then he could go into Gentiles' homes, and he did, led them to Christ. And so he was good. But then one day when he's with Peter and the Gentiles and they're having a good time, in from headquarters in Jerusalem come the Jewish guys, Jewish believers. And so Peter separates from the Gentiles. Suddenly he's a Jewish boy. He can't touch, he can't taste, he can't eat with the Gentiles. Goes back under bondage, back under regulations, back under disciplines. What does Peter do? What does Paul do? He takes him to task. He rebukes him. He says, you're a phony, and basically, stop it. Get back to understanding the principles of God. You ate with the Gentiles before the Jewish boys came, and now the Gentiles aren't good enough for you. Shame on you. And Peter took it and realized he was going back under regulations. Don't do that. So don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. That's all part of the world, this false religion, which all concern things which perish with the using. It's all man-made. According to the commandments and doctrines of men. We had an organist who was part of that first church that I went to. She couldn't cut her hair. She had never cut her hair. Her hair went down to the floor. She was a woman well advanced in years. It took my mother several years to convince her, if you cut your hair, you will not go to hell. You will not displease God. And she finally cut her hair with great fear and trepidation. And Miss Angie was lovely with short hair, and she went to heaven even with much less hair than some of the old friends from church. It took her forever to be able to get rid of that man-made regulation. We never got her into slacks, by the way. Never did it. She never could get into a pair of pants. Couldn't handle that. Had to wear a dress till the day she died. But she was free of that. She finally was able to break loose. And it wasn't just a matter of making people happy. She thought somehow, as we were all taught, that pleases God and shows your devotion to God. No, it doesn't. It just shows you haven't cut your hair. That's all. So it says here, these things, according, these things indeed, verse 23, talking about being peaceful. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body, but they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So you can be very strict about what you eat, fast, have a false humility, not take care of your body, don't cut your hair, don't do this or that, but it's not going to have any value against taking care of sin. You're still going to indulge the flesh. You're still going to slip into sin. The only way to not indulge the flesh is to stay connected to the head, Jesus Christ. So it's all about Jesus. He's the answer. Don't waste our time in philosophy. Let's not waste our time in legalism. Let's not waste our time in man-made disciplines. Let's keep our eyes on the Lord. Choose Jesus first, last, and always. For those of you who are watching on television or YouTube, I'd like to invite you to give your life to Christ. Let's all bow our hearts before the Lord and repeat this prayer after me. If you've never given your heart to Christ, do so now. And just simply say, Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins. Come into my heart. I live for you and serve you. And I make you the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.